Our speaker today is Tori Bonners, and this is her first time to attend Bethel, so we extend a special warm welcome to you, Tori. Tori is a recent graduate of Denver Seminary. A super sentimental soul, Tori has named most things that she has owned. This includes her beloved bright red pack, rightly named Clifford, that journeyed with her as she led numerous backpacking trips during the years she worked in the outdoor industry. Those years came with many adventures, as well as opportunities to disciple both her co-workers and staff in numerous camp ministry settings. Tori enjoys telling these stories, but one that she loves telling more is how she has seen the brokenness in her own life now lead her to a place of preparing for ministry where she treasures the holy moments of walking alongside people through the ups and downs of life. Thank you for being here and sharing with us, Tori.
It's good to be with all this morning. And yes, thank you for the music this morning and the lovely introduction. And as your church continues to focus on your vision statement for the summer, in our gospel text for today, we'll continue to ponder the life and teachings of Jesus and what this story means for our faith. So as we begin, let us pray. God of pandemics and heartbreak and suffering ones, God of loneliness and longing, be with us today. God, in these past months, we have felt a sense of resurrection, yet we still have so many questions. Remind us today of your love and presence with us, even if we may doubt the goodness and care you have always shown to us. Amen. So before we fully dive in, I wanted us to hear a section of our passage again. So we begin at verse 37. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Why, God, what is the meaning of this? Do you not care? I know I've asked these questions many times. And in my past semester as a hospital chaplain, I visited with many asking the same questions about the heartache in their own stories and the storms in their lives. From the patient right before her life-threatening surgery, asking why God let her be assaulted at 12, she was now 65, to the man I visited with for weeks, wondering why God allowed his leg to get to the point of amputation. God, do you not care? I'm sure there are many of you in this room who have asked similar questions. When the diagnosis comes and the family member dies too young, or that car accident ruins lives. I don't know the answers, and often if I did try to give answers, I would be overshadowing the pain of the moment with pithy, shallow comments. But in the midst of the heartache and in the continued mysteries of God, one thing I do know, God has and will always be big enough for our questions. And for many of us, this feels uneasy. We want answers. We want an answer to give the hurting one sitting next to us. We want clarity in our own faith journeys. We want our walk with God to have all the loose ends tied up in pretty little bows. Then we come across passages like ours this morning, and the disciples ask our question, "Do you not care?" Like, seriously, Jesus, how are you getting some shut-eye right now? Our boat is nearly falling apart. Are you ignoring me, God? My life, our church, or this family is nearly falling apart. You can almost imagine the sigh of Jesus, the disciples running up to him panicked, and Jesus in his half-asleep stupor, nearly rolling his eyes. The moment of silence as Jesus begins to get up and yells out into the ocean, "Peace." This dead calm after effect, including the disciples gaping wide, open mouths of surprise. Jesus, God incarnated, was big enough for their question. Now, if we hold this story of Jesus calming the sea side by side with much of the Old Testament understanding about the sea being the place of chaos, we are brought into the disciples' awe. Genesis tells us that the sea was a place of sea monsters. The waters were untamed. They could decide to rise and cover the earth at any moment. We know from Jonah that sailors feared the sea, and it was no different from Jesus' disciples, these fishermen, on the stormy night. That storm, like Back to the Future Doc preparing for a lightning bolt to hit, like Dorothy's bad dream about that tornado, like many of our lives, we face the ups and downs of the waves and the tension. Like Jonah, maybe the disciples were wondering if someone needed to get thrown overboard. Like many ancient Near Eastern fables, maybe they were questioning if there was a giant sea creature that was going to come and get them. One thing after another going through their minds, and their racing thoughts echo our racing thoughts of the past 15 months. And as I think about the disciples today, now I can't help but wonder, how long did it take them to yell at Jesus? Surely he'll wake up, they think. Nobody can sleep through this. Panicked whispers to each other, why isn't he doing anything? We need all the help we can get right now, and he's just there snoozing. Okay then. I wonder, were the disciples assuming that because they were with this great and powerful teacher, nothing bad would happen to them? Like many Christians today, did they assume life would all go smoothly because they were following Jesus? Yet here this group is, their boat being tossed around by the all too frequent squalls of the Sea of Galilee. Even though Jesus is with them, danger is imminent. In anger, they finally burst out, "Do you not care?" And Jesus, not scorning them for their question, not shaming them for their questioning, simply yet sorrowfully replies, "Haven't you seen enough to know you can trust me? You may not fully know who I am, but man, in these first four chapters, you already have walked through a lot with me." Jesus was big enough for their question, but it didn't end there. Jesus showed that he cared, and Jesus was also powerful enough to calm the storm. Now, I'm not going to stand up here this morning and say that God will calm all the storms in your life if you're a faithful follower, because let's be honest, that's health, wealth, and prosperity heresy. Sometimes we won't see what God is doing in our stormy situations until later on, after our time on earth, if ever. So now that that is to the side, let's go back again into put ourselves into the minds of the disciples. The Psalms tell us again and again that only God had power over the sea. And at this moment, like I said, we're only four chapters into the grand narrative. At this moment, the disciples haven't yet grasped who the fullness of Jesus. They won't really until after the resurrection. So early in the story, the disciples have gotten glimpses of Jesus' power. They've seen his teaching, his compassion for people, and now they're experiencing it for themselves. On this boat ride to hell, and in the midst of this storm, the disciples get a glimpse of what it means to trust in and follow this teacher in the midst of the world's chaos. At that moment in the boat, it must have felt like the disciples' world as they knew it was coming to an end and they were facing death. After choosing to leave their families and their homes at just the beginning of this grand adventure, they are overtaken by fear. And God is big enough to embrace their fear and big enough for their questions. So as we come to a close today, three things to ponder. The first is for our own lives. We must remember the context in which this is being written. Again, the sea was the representation of chaos and the unknown. Cosmic forces were at work in the sea. So at its base, this text is an apocalyptic one, a reminder that we can carry on in hope, knowing that even as we live in the now but not yet of the world, we can cling to the one who has power over the shared forces that threaten to upend us all. The second is our lived out theology, how we interact with faith, in faith with the world around us. Jesus didn't try to explain away or minimize the fear the disciples had. His immediate response to the disciples' questioning wasn't shock or anger or a lecture of how we shouldn't question the ways of God. Jesus responded with action. Now, we cannot often fix all the suffering in the world around us, but when the hurting are sitting next to us, our listening is an action. Our working for justice is an action, and our prayers can be followed up with compassionate care. The one questioning must navigate through that journey, but we can support them along the way and continue to point them to Jesus, the one who in compassion responded, "Hey, you remember the ways you can trust me, right?" The third is a summation, how we understand suffering and the storms in our faith. Again, especially in the past 15 months, we have seen all too much of what this world can throw at us. I know I have. And in the heartache I've seen in chaplaincy work, I also preached this to myself this morning. What do we do when we are on that sea and the world is tossing us back and forth in the boat so named life? When we look out and all we see is cosmic chaos and we cannot make sense of the evil around us. Well, the disciples had one thing going for them. They turned to Jesus. Even if their turning to him was based in questioning, it was still Jesus they went towards. So in the midst of cosmic chaos, may we turn to Jesus in hope, knowing that there is still more to the story, remembering the miraculous ways that he has shown up before and is, in fact, still with us in the midst of everything. Amen.